Mrs. Roberts helping out. And my wife works very hard singing with the children every day. She's kind of the Lois and Eunice in our home working with me to raise the children. And so I decided, you know what? She can sing with the kids tonight because we have another piano player. So I'm not a singer, but I work at it and I enjoy it, but I would mess up their harmony on this song. So they're all going to come right now, if you would, over here. And we're going to have my wife join in, and they're going to sing for you the wonderful truth that we're citizens of heaven. If we know the Lord is our Savior, we're not a child of this world, this cosmos, this environment over which Satan is the prince of the power of the air. No, we're sojourners and pilgrims here because we're children of the King if we know Jesus as Savior. And we are citizens of heaven. I hope you understand what a special privilege it is to be a child of the King. Matthew chapter 19. Boys, you go ahead and turn on the lights and the chalk easel and get right to your drawing. You know, sometimes a temptation for preachers when you don't have a lot of time is to cheat the reading of the Word of God. But that's not a part worth cheating. And tonight we're going to read a few verses together here because I think the Word of God stands more weight by far than the words I could do say in expounding it. So we're going to read together from Matthew chapter 19. So turn there if you would, please. We're going to start in verse 16. And I want to share with you this evening a message about the challenge about living for eternity. There's a lot of things in America people live for, but I hate to say it, a lot of the Christian world is not living for eternity. And I remember this is actually not a message that's original with me. The Sunday before we began deputation, we started evangelistic meetings at our church with evangelist Phil Prettyman. It was a special meeting he had scheduled, even though the Lord had since called his family out of evangelism and into mission work in Uganda, there in Africa. And they've raised a majority of their support now and should be headed over there pretty soon. And this message was perfect for me. It was what the Lord knew I needed. Every message that week was good, and it was so wonderful to have those special meetings just before we hit the road. We were only at our home church, only had three or four open Sundays that whole year when we could be at our home church. And I appreciated this message so much, I went up to Brother Phil and said, could I have your notes? Because I need that. And so I'm not just preaching to you tonight, I'm preaching to me, because this message really helped me in my walk with the Lord and my perspective of this life. And I think it could be a help to you in the same way. So I'm sharing this from a message that was his that's mine now. Okay? And so Matthew chapter 19 here, let's start in verse 16. It's not that this is an unfamiliar passage, but I want us to, I'll read, you follow along. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he, that's Jesus, said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus saith, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Jesus knew where to touch this man in his own personal need. And Jesus told this message to this man what he needed. And he said, And give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily or truly, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, big mouth Peter, he gets in here. He helps us understand things better. I love Peter. He asks some questions we all would be too embarrassed to ask, and he gets it right out there. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. I don't know about your bank, but mine charges me for an account. And if they give me any interest, it's 0.5%. Living for eternity turns 100% interest rate. That's a pretty amazing statement there. And Jesus goes on and he says, And you'll inherit everlasting life, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In other words, the currency of heaven is going to be quite different than the currency of this world. Chapter 20, Jesus goes on, and you know, we could get into a theological treatise here, and we could talk about this being a kingdom parable and the context and what it's set for, but I don't want to do that tonight. Save that for another day. I want you to think about this in a devotional way with the time, a few minutes we have left here. I want to picture yourself as Peter. Big mouth Peter just said, What do we get? And now Jesus gives this parable. Jesus was great with parables because at the same time that parable could be teaching those unbelieving people, same time it could be rebuking those Jewish Pharisees could be rebuked through the parable, at the same time Jesus' own disciples got what they needed from the same kingdom parable. And so after Peter just answered this question and Jesus gives this answer, I want you and I to put ourselves in Peter's shoes tonight and think about what this parable would have meant to us. And get out of all the theological talk and bring this home. So listen, this is the parable about the hired laborers. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And again, he went out about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, 12 hours in a workday, so about the 11th hour, 1 hour of workday left, he went out and found others standing idle. And saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. It's like, get going. We'll talk about your pay later. Get going. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his servant, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny, what they'd agreed to. And when they'd received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and now it's given them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he, that's the master representing Christ, answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first. And the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. First of all, I want to point out to you today that living for eternity is better than living for the present. You know, the people who looked at that rich young ruler, they thought he had it all. And they would have looked at Peter and they would have turned up their nose at Peter and would have scorned Peter. You know, he had given up much of what he had. He had a mother-in-law, he had a wife, he had a family he led. We see that in Scripture. But he had given up those things God had requested of him to give up. He was not a wealthy man anymore. He left his fisherman trade to live for eternity. And the people that day would do like many people would do today, where they would look with scorn upon Peter and with envy upon the rich young ruler. And I hate to say it, but in my life and the lives of every American, we are rich. We are in the top 5% of the world with our wealth. I think it's healthy for every young man or woman, before you go into whatever career you think God wants you in, to take a stop for a moment and take a short-term trip to some place like South Africa or Cameroon to see and give God a chance to work in your life. To let your heart and your eyes influence your heart. Because, you know, we have time to go try this trade out or check that trade out. But oftentimes we don't leave time to spend for eternity. We'll overturn this stone and that stone to learn your trade. But we won't overturn this stone or that stone to see what God might open up to serve Him. You know, somehow young people, they come forward at an altar and they kneel and they say, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I want to live for eternity. And then they go home like bump on the log and don't get involved in anything at church. They don't do anything to help in the Sunday school class. They don't do anything to help in outreach. And they expect God to come along with a bolt of lightning and zap them and energize them to be a great D.L. Moody preacher or something overnight. You know, and living for eternity is worth it. But many times we are like in the background here looking at the wealth and we're weighing this all out. And we're doing like Peter. We say, God, if I do this, what'll I get for it? Is it worth it? Or God, maybe I could do this. And we're like, we're intertwined with the world and we're pulled at like a rubber band. And it's not a comfortable place to live in. You know that? But to back up and think about the fact that you will never regret living for eternity. It'll never seem like the smart thing to do for earthlings to put all of our energies and resources into something we can't see and touch and hold. That's what faith is. Putting your energy into something you can't see and hold. And the disciples were living with a focus on eternal inheritance. And Jesus, he points this all out in this context with the rich young ruler. And he goes on and points out the fact that one day, King Jesus will be on the throne. And when King Jesus is on the throne, the tables will turn quite drastically. The currency will be amazingly different than the U.S. dollar that runs the world now. The currency in the kingdom will be so different, you will look back at this kingdom and say, how did I miss it? Because it'll be exactly upside down. And we're going to come back to that thought in a minute, so hold on to that. But if we're going to live for eternity, we need to figure out what makes eternity tick and live for that, not this, because we know who the God of this world is. We know who has geared this whole system. And the Lord Jesus Christ was pretty clear about the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience. Number two, leaving the choice of reward in the Lord's hands is wiser than choosing for yourself. Leaving the choice of reward in the Father's hand, in the vineyard owner's hand, is wiser than dickering for your own wage. That was kind of a gentle rebuke to Peter. Peter said, okay, God, I gave this up. What's my interest rate going to be? What am I going to get? You know, am I going to be on your right hand? His mother even got in the act one time, remember? Wanting her sons on the right hand, you know, John's mother, who's going to sit in this favored place in the kingdom. And Jesus just says, look, it's going to be good. It's going to be 100-fold. But leave the choice with me. Just like in this parable, he kind of goes on and gently rebukes Peter with all the other things he's teaching. One of them I believe he was teaching Peter is don't dicker for the penny. Go to work for the good master. Let him decide your hire. Whether you're 40 years old when you get saved or whether you're 10 years old, you just go to work and be faithful. And Jesus goes on and he emphasizes that it's more important for us to focus on suffering and persecution than the reward. Chapter 20, verse 17 through 23, he tells Peter later on, he says, are you ready to share in my sufferings? Are you ready, really ready to drink my cup? And Jesus would ask that tonight, and Jesus would say, then don't focus on the reward. Focus on taking up the cross and following me. Focus on the cross, not the reward. And I know the Lord has talked about rewards that are in heaven, and I know he means for us to understand those things. But right now, the here and now is to focus on being a good soldier who bears under, like Timothy 2 talks about. Who gives all to not be entangled with the affairs of this life. Who preaches the word in season and out of season. Reproves, rebukes, exhorts with all longsuffering and doctrine. Who's alert to the itching ears. Who goes out as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So number one, we see that living for eternity is better than living for the present. I think we can all agree on that, right? We know that in theory, but do we know it in practice? Number two, leaving the choice of rewards in the Lord's hand is wiser than dickering over how many pennies pay we're going to get. You know, there's an old parable told of a great wealthy king on a white stallion. And he's coming through a village where there's a poor beggar with a bowl of rice. And that poor beggar expects of that great king to give him a gold coin. And so he goes up to the king on his stallion. And as he gets to the king, instead the king looks at him and asks for some of his rice in his bowl at the side. And the man thinks, this guy owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has it all. What does he need me for? I mean, he could be doing something nice for me, not me sacrificing for him. Well, I'm afraid that's the attitude a lot of us Christians sometimes catch. And so the master, he holds up his bowl of rice and he takes a kernel of rice out and drops it in the hand of the king. Graciously, the king asks for more. Well, wouldn't you? I mean, somebody gives you one kernel, one little measly 10% of their life. Okay, and that's about it. That's my gift to God. And so the king asks for more, and the man gives him a second grain and a third grain. And finally, the king just goes on about his way, and the man looks down and discovers that there's 3 grains of gold in his bowl for every grain of rice that he gave to that king. And you know, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying when he talks about being 100-fold. But leaving the choice of the rewards in the Lord's hand and focusing instead on the suffering, as Jesus said in chapter 20, that's what God expects of us. Number three, how you finish is more important than when you began. Did you get that? You know, that gets many Christians discouraged. How you finish is more important than when you began. Some of these men didn't get to begin work until the 11th hour. They had 1 hour. That would be like me living to be 60 years old and not getting saved till I was 50. I couldn't even begin to lay up eternal rewards until I'm 50 years old. Then we have people who squander their Christian life or who weren't saved until later, and they get discouraged. They say, how could I ever serve God to my potential now? The young man I told you about this morning who broke his leg and ended up in his Bible a lot. We spent a lot of time talking about the Word of God. He called in the name of the Lord and got saved. And he constantly would be throwing back at me, Charles, should I have married the girl? What could have been different? Could she still be here? Charles, you know, what could I have done different for my son? I love my little two-year-old boy so much. And he kept living in the past. And I kept having to take him back to Paul and saying, did you ever murder anybody? Paul did. He'd carry parents away from homes and leave their kids. If anybody had regrets for the past, and I'm sure Paul made things right, he went and confessed his sin as he came across those families. But Paul had to come to the point where he said, I forget those things which are behind. Why? So I can reach for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I don't want to become a castaway. Paul understood that in the life he had remaining, God could yet do much through him. And God did a lot through him. He helped to turn the world upside down. The word Christian was invented around Paul's ministry. And yet we think about how many people sometimes have regret for years they left past. Well, you know what? God cares about faithfulness and good stewards. And God cares more about how you finish the race than when you began. So finish going out strong and faithful, living in His power and grace. And you'll never regret it. You might just find yourself with a whole penny's labor, a whole penny's reward. We kind of laugh at that, a penny, but that was a whole day's labor back in that day. And Jesus, He's going to multiply things by 100-fold. So we think about the fact that how you finish is more important than when you began. Imagine these grumpy, half-hearted workers just watching the clock. You know they're grumpy because they talk about the heat of the day and we worked all day for you and we only got a penny. You know, I mean, how happy do you think that made the master, that second-generation Christian mentality? What happened to the on fire for God? What happened to the where's my cross? I'll take it and follow you today, Jesus. What happened to that focus? That's what Jesus is bringing Peter back to. And, you know, Christ rewards, get this, Christ rewards not in the order of surrender, but rather in the spirit of surrender. So the last went first. Christ rewards not in the order of surrender, but rather the spirit of surrender. So the last went first. Some of you maybe started out well. You used to go soul winning. You used to spend serious time in prayer. You used to avoid worldly attraction so that the love of Christ would constrain you. It wasn't a do, don't list. You just didn't want to be close to the cliff edge. When in doubt, don't do. And that's what made you do right and walk in the light and try to grow and live for the Lord. You weren't walking around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You were eating off all the other trees God had there for you. Maybe you used to be that way. And you've fallen away from the Lord. Now you need to realize that how you finish is important. Is very important. Sometimes Baptists get accused of easy believism. Chalk up a prayer and you're saved and go on my punch card. And you know, I believe in eternal security and I believe you're saved once you're saved. But sometimes we forget to preach that there's more to it than that. There is such a thing as a bema seat of Christ. Amen. And we will receive the things done in our glorified bodies according to our works. And some glorified bodies will shine like the sun or the moon, and others will shine like Betelgeuse, like the great stars in heaven. And those crowns represent things done in our bodies. And of course, we know it's all by God's grace, and we cast that all back at His feet. But there's going to be Christians who are cleaning toilets in eternity, and there's going to be Christians who are ruling over 10 cities during the millennium. It's going to work out that way. In fact, those who suffer with Christ, they're going to really be reigning. And the apostles caught this. I mean, Peter and all of them, after Jesus went to heaven, got the beating of their life by there with those rods of the Jewish people. I'm sure every one of them got 39 licks across the bare back. And they went out, what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Him. Peter figured this whole thing out. Of course, he went through that whole relying in his own strength business first there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord had to reach out to him in love and keep telling him, Peter, it's how you end that matters. Number four, serving Christ, as we've already said, always comes with a cost. And you know what? If you're not ready for that, get your act together and go pray. Go back to your prayer closet. This world is not our home. We are called sojourners and pilgrims and soldiers, not people who make big homesteads and focus on living in this world. Jesus said in Peter that one day the elements are going to melt with a great noise and a fervent heat. There's going to be a big bang. That's the big bang that's going to happen. It's not going to be putting things together. It's going to be every atom in the universe. By Jesus, Colossians says, all things consist. And when he lets go of that power at the center of the atom that our scientists still can't understand today, the atoms in an eraser, if they were all released, would be greater than the biggest atomic bomb. And all the things of this world we live for are going to be dissolved. They're going to melt. They're going to atomically disintegrate. There will be no fancy car. There will be no nice boat. There will be no big glamorous home. It'll all be gone. Every lick of it. So we'd better figure out how to live for eternity, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Peter goes on to say, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord? And you know, number four, as I've said, serving Christ always comes with a cost. And yet in America, we're like the rich young ruler sometimes. I've been here, done this. We want to figure out a way without, we want to figure out some way to make a side hobby out of Christianity. We want to figure out a way without the cost, without losing any of earth's treasures, to still have a comfortable life and still lay up treasure in heaven. How foolish, how utterly foolish that is, to trade off heaven's treasures. You know, we have oftentimes referred back to David. He would not sacrifice of that which cost him nothing, would he? He went and bought that animal to do the sacrifice. Because God asks of us our grain of rice. And we can either offer him the whole bowl or 10% of it. We have the choice. We get to offer him. And you can't spend your life in bondage to the hopes or fears or plans or goals that others have for you. That's what Jesus meant when he said, leave houses and lands, or mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. I don't believe for one minute that God was promoting divorce. Okay? What he's talking about is a mama or a papa who wants you to take care of them in their old age and doesn't want you in Africa. Praise the Lord, my family's not that way, but you can have different situations and where there can be ties, and you know what? You have to say, Lord, I can't live to the bondage of the fears and hopes and plans. Brother Overmiller is working with young men there in a sports school, and their parents are sending them there to get rich and share it back with the family. And he's working desperately to break through to these young men that you have to strike out and suffer and sacrifice for the Lord. And sometimes that means there has to be some ties cut. I heard an illustration one time of how it says that if you love father and mother more than me, you don't love me. And you need to hate. Wow, that sounds wicked. Hate family to love the Lord. Well, I had a preacher explain it to me one time this way. He said, remember Jacob and his two wives? Remember when they were going to meet Esau? At the front of the line, what did he put? Bilhah and Zilpah, the handmaids. And then who was next? Leah and her children. And who was next? Right in front of him. Rachel. Now, if you would have asked Leah, what would she have said? She would have said, Jacob hates me. Did Jacob really hate her? Not in the truest sense of the word, he really didn't. But his love for Rachel was so great, it made his love for Leah look like hate. And you know, in our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm all for family. I came from big family. My wife came from big family. But we aren't here to set up Tower of Babels, folks. And we can have so many things in a family that can be business, that can be ministry, that can be church, that our young people aren't willing to stretch out their necks and go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature across the world. And we need to realize that serving Christ always comes with a cost. Maybe there's some parent here who needs to be willing to go to the young person and say, you know what, it's okay with me if you're not a lawyer. It's okay with me if you're not a doctor. I just want you to know, if God really is calling you and you know it, analyze it and think it through. Go to your pastor, because it's okay with me if God wants you to do something than what I've raised you to do. We may have some parents like that. We may have some young people who need to go to mom and dad and just be honest and loving and say, you know, maybe I've not looked at this right, but I feel like you really want me to do this or that, but I'm just not sure that's what God wants. Maybe some young person in a proper attitude of respect and honor needs to go to a father and say, Dad, help me with this. I'm burdened about this. And just be honest and open with Dad. If you don't sacrifice much for the cause of Christ, you're not storing up treasure in heaven. And many people today are just clever enough to work themselves out of a whole bunch of eternal rewards. And I don't call that clever. I call it foolish. If you don't stand up to it, this world system will come up with a way to keep you too busy to serve Jesus. You know, there's nothing wrong with work, but I know many men who work too much. And that's all it takes for the devil to keep them out of his way, is some good wholesome work. But it's not wholesome anymore because it's become in the way between them and God. Don't be so short-sighted that you miss the fact that God is testing you with things to see if you'll trust him enough to sacrifice. Ezekiel talks about riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Ecclesiastes 5. Riches, sometimes God will give riches to me and to you, and we're only meant to be conduits, and we keep it to our own hurt. We don't lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt, and where thieves don't break through and steal, because where our treasury, our heart is. And they say that if you really want to know, as a father, the heart of the young man coming to court your daughter, ask to see his finances. Ask to see his checkbook, and see where he spends his money. However good or bad he is about his reckoning, learn about how he spends his money. Because where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. And serving Christ comes with a sacrifice, young men. And we've got to get that back in our hearts again. Number 5, Christ is looking for people to serve in his vineyard. This is over and over. Chapter 20, verse 1. Chapter 20, verse 3. Chapter 20, verse 5. Chapter 20, verse 6. Let's not miss how simple this is. Because many times people say, well, I don't know if God wants me or God can use me. Hey, look, the problem is the harvest is huge. The fields are white everywhere and there's not enough help. There's not enough help in Cameroon. There's not enough help with Michael Rains there in Kenya. There's not enough help with Nathan Roberts there in South Africa. There is not enough help anywhere you go. And sometimes we forget how simple it is while we stand around waiting on God to strike us with a bolt of lightning. That there's lots and lots of reaping and sowing all over the vineyard ready to happen. And God made you and he made your mouth and he had to get that through to Moses one time. And sometimes he has to get it through to me and he has to get it through to you. And Jesus is looking to hire you. He doesn't care if it's the 11th hour and you don't play the violin or harmonica or piano or do chalk talks. Okay? He made you who you are and he has a purpose for you. And we need to remember that it's simple. We make it so complicated. Just like Jesus is saying in this parable, he's looking for people to work in his vineyard. Are you ready to work? No matter what the hour is. Is it, yes, sir, send me. Where do I enlist? Where do I sign? Where's the dotted line? Last and finally, number 6, the currency of the kingdom is what? What is it? If we're going to lay up treasure in heaven, what's that look like? What's the currency of the kingdom? I like this statement from Matthew Henry. It says, the most beautiful body will soon be worm's meat. The most beautiful building or home or church will soon be a ruinous heap. Should we set our eyes upon that which is so soon lost, and look upon that with such admiration, which before long we shall certainly look upon with so much contempt. As Jesus said, seek ye not all these things, there will not be left one stone upon another. That's Matthew 25, a couple chapters later. Satan is the prince of this world. He has all kinds of authority and influence. And Satan has chosen what to place value upon. And in his way, in his market, he puts much appeal upon Hollywood, upon fame, upon money, upon pleasure, upon lust, upon comfort, upon power, upon ease, upon pride, upon sports, upon home improvements or hobbies, etc. When King Jesus rules, the atmosphere will be considerably different. What runs the kingdom will not be the same currency. Those rich in this world's goods and not rich toward God will find themselves holding old currency that has no purchase power in the millennial kingdom and on into eternity. I have here some bills. Bear with me. We'll be done in just a minute. These are bills that go back to the Civil War era. Between churches, we had an opportunity with the family to go through Gettysburg last fall, I guess it was, or summer. And while we were there, I learned something. You know, I'd not studied or learned much about graybacks, but graybacks were given, and I'm going to put these on our display table. You can look at them up close. And the promise was that something like 6 months after the South wins the war, the Civil War, these will be redeemed in full value. And so you would work as a soldier and you'd get paid in the South with graybacks, and you would, some men had accumulated millions of dollars. Now that was a lot back then in these graybacks. And they were investing in their country in the South. We aren't talking about who should have won or any of that, okay? This is a discussion about the graybacks. And so as they went on with these graybacks, the war started not going good for the South. And what ended up happening is that you could tell something was up when they quit printing on the back side. How are they going to redeem my bills if they don't have the ink to print on the back side of the bills? That should have been a clue things weren't going good. And what ended up happening is the people who had invested in the currency of the South, when the war ended, it was worth nothing. It was like Russia a few years back when you had to have a wheelbarrow of rubles to buy groceries. And you know, to invest in those, there were men who had millions of dollars invested in those graybacks that became utterly useless. But let's pretend for a moment that these graybacks are American dollars going into the eternal kingdom. The American dollar, I'm here to tell you, is not worth much in heaven. God's not impressed with the world currency everyone mostly wants to trade in. And I don't want to get to heaven and find out that all my life's effort was invested in the currency of the South and it's all graybacks. Do you? If we're honest with ourselves, if we're thinking about this seriously and sanely, nobody in his right mind who's a Christian who has this Bible in front of him that tells about eternity would want to that kind of investment. And yet, as we go in through our lives, so oftentimes we get focused on living for here and now, and we forget that the last will be first. So what is the currency of the kingdom? It's not American dollars. Okay, you don't make couches out of American dollars, by the way, to sit on. People get American dollars because they want comfort and ease. That's the point. They're not. It's not the bucks they're worried about. It's the comfort and ease they buy with the bucks. And so I ask myself, what is the currency of heaven? Well, let's just start by turning this whole world upside down, like Jesus did, and saying, okay, what makes heaven tick? On earth, what makes it tick is politics. Who's at the top of the heap? Who's climbed the work ladder? Who's the CEO? Who's the chief executive officer? Who's the head of the church? Who's the head of the organization? And I know we got men at heads of organizations who this isn't their mentality, but in a lot of the world, that's what it is. It's climbing the ranks. It's being served. The more people who serve me, the more people who bow at my feet, the more people, the more secret service that lines up around me, then the more I have attained. That is sadly the mentality of many of us, even as Christians. And we may think we're big stuff. In the whole scheme of things, we probably aren't. But we may think, you know, I have a whole group of people who are there at my beck and call who love me. Well, so what? That's not going to get much at the Bema seat of Christ. You know what Jesus said? The bottom servants will be on the top. I've met some very godly church janitors. And I've met some pastors who are godly, but I've also met a lot of pastors along the way over the years, not churches we tried to get into, but pastors who are in it for whatever, the prestige, people listening to them, whatever. And I'm expecting to see a whole lot of janitors ahead of a whole lot of pastors at the Bema Seat of Christ. Jesus took the person at the end of the table and moved him up to the seat beside him, not John and James. That was the person who sat in the place of honor. So if you want to lay up treasure in heaven, then take this stuff and trade it for some way to serve. Maybe that means instead of going out and being rich doing your trade, maybe that means you do it 10 hours a week and come to pastor and say, what can I do with the other 35? Maybe that means you give your money. That could be. Maybe that means you reject this stuff altogether to get yourself up on the altar. But however God's speaking to you, if you're going to live for eternity, the goal is to find how many people you can serve. That's what makes greatness in God's kingdom. That is the currency that drives heaven. Have you ever been interested to see how Jesus came to earth? How he walked for 3.5 years as a humble carpenter, not even beginning his ministry till 30. Not even having a place to lay his head. Born in a manger. In fact, it says that he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon himself what? The form of a king? The form of a prince? Is that how he came the first time to be known? He came to seek and to save the lost. And he took upon himself the form of a doulos. Now, do you know what a doulos, the Greek word for slave, do you know what that really is? You know, there's been videos and things trying to illustrate this, but an old Roman slave ship where the slaves would drive the ship. Okay, and this is a word used for deacon too, by the way, deek. Okay, so they're driving that ship and those slaves driving that ship, you know, the upper floor of slaves and the lower floor. The doulos or the deeks are the lower floor. Everybody who had to use the bathroom went and it went through the floor and dripped on them. Now, we have deacons who want to be in charge of a whole bunch of things today, not deacons who want to be dripped on. But that's what the servant is. It's that person who's at the oars, who's chained to the oars, because they're headed for heaven and they know that the best way to get currency in heaven is to be a doulos now. That means they're a doulos to their wife. That means they're a doulos to their kids. They're not a dictator in the home. They're a loving shepherd leader, not a cowboy leading the herd and driving them. They're a person who is a servant at church, who looks to do more instead of less, looks for things that need to be done and says, maybe I could do that. Could I? Something needs clean, something needs vacuum, somebody needs visited, somebody at the hospital needs something, maybe a lady with a broken leg needs to go to the doctor. Maybe that's something I could do. Because the goal, if you want to lay up heaven's currency, is not to get people serving you, but to get how many people you can serve. And the greatest heroes of faith that I've observed on this earth, I have found, are serving huge numbers of people. Because he who's faithful in little, God gives more. Who's faithful in that, God gives more. Faithful in that, God gives more. He took from the man who had one city and didn't invest his talent and gave it to the man who had 5 or 10 cities and said, be thou ruler over 10. That is how we lay up treasures in heaven. In our picture here, Daniel, would you shut the door and turn off the light in that side room for me, please? In our picture here, we try in a meager way to illustrate this. There's a story behind this picture I'm going to close with. This is a picture of a village in Aquia. A number of years ago, Tom Needham originally went through this village. On this hike, checking out an airstrip, 18 miles in 2 days, we went through this village. And he's going to put a picture up here on the screen, if you go ahead and put that up there. There's a picture of what this looks like with a mud hut and so on. That's what we're attempting to draw, the picture of this village here. And Tom Needham came in one day, and he was hiking down past this area with mud hut after mud hut all lined up. As you see in our picture here, they always gather around some water where they can get some sustenance and have some water to live off of. And Tom Needham was tired. He was hot. But, you know, Tom Needham was a farmer. Like your pastor's a farmer. And in his case, God didn't call him to plant a church. God called him to leave his farm. God works different in different men's lives. For the rich young ruler, God told him to sell it all. That may not be what God tells you. God isn't a communist. God isn't going to say he's going to lead you in the path he has for you, one step at a time, one line at a time. And Tom Needham went over on a heifer project as an unsaved man to help them grow cattle to eat better in Cameroon. Pious, feel good about yourself kind of person. Good farmer. Going to help some good people with some of his extra resources. But the only thing is, when he got over there, he wanted some white man companionship. And it so happened, there was one missionary. I don't know why somebody in America couldn't have led Tom to the Lord. But there was a missionary over there who was white. And he started working on and praying for Brother Needham. And Brother Needham got saved in Cameroon. Then he comes back to his farm in Iowa feeling very guilty. If I didn't make you feel a need in Cameroon by talking about only 10 Baptist missionaries, then I don't know where your heart is, because that's how big the needs are around our world. And that's the heart he came back with feeling, Lord, should I go? And, you know, he got his Bible training like some first generations can knock out in a matter of short years, big time fast. And he got to memorize and learn in the Word of God, admire how much of the Word of God I've heard him share over the years and with me. Known him 15 years now, I've read most of his prayers. And he told me as we went through this village and we sat down, he said, Charles, do you see that mud hut? And do you see that pile beside it? He said to me, he said, a number of years ago when I got to Cameroon, he said, the hardest day of my life was when I put a for sale sign in my farm in Iowa and watched things go for a dime on the dollar in the auction block. And he said, I knew God had called me and I knew there was opportunity to lay treasure up in heaven. He says, I get to Cameroon and you know people are people anywhere in the world. People don't just come up and say, I love you as a missionary. Thank you so much for coming and telling me I'm wicked and yet God can save me. You know, that just doesn't happen. And but in Cameroon, there are people who said, what must I do to be saved? And in America, there are people who say that. And so Brother Needham, he struggled this thing through what God was calling him to do. And he got to Cameroon there with his young family. And he was in this same village going through here. And he said, Charles, you see that pile of mud? He's like, there used to be a mud hut there, just like the one on the right. And he's like, I came through here a number of years ago. Came in on my airplane. He was a crop duster. It was kind of a hobby, so to speak, to dust his crops as a farmer. And he'd given that up, but then the Lord gave him back a plane, expensive plane to be able to use that was put together by churches for him. And he said, well, how can I be faithful to use this skill I had as a farmer? And he came down and he was checking out these Aquia villages and trying to share Christ as he went. He was tired, a long hike. My big toenail fell off after that hike, okay? It's a lot of work hiking through that area, trudging through streams and lakes and water and mud. And it's like interesting, put it that way. And so he's tired, and I know what that could mean. And he's quite a few years older than me. And he said, I got to this village, and this old lady, she invited me to come into her mud hut. And you see the smoke wisping up out. That's not the favorite place for an American to go. In the middle of a mud hut with a smoky fire where everything smells like cigars. That's about as bad as it is. And so it's not your idea of taking a break and a rest. And he goes in, he sits down. You never know when the Jama Jama and Foo Foo is going to show up. And this woman, he noticed, he said, Charles, she had hanging around her neck this bloody necklace with all these, you know, we would think of a rabbit's foot, but it's a lot worse than that. I mean, it's like satanic stuff. To ward off the evil spirits. And her dependence in her faith was in that necklace. Like so many of the 50% of Cameroon still has their ancestral worship. And she's trusting that. And Brother Needham realized, he's like, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The reason I'm here is to share Jesus. That's why I gave him to sit and eat pineapples or something, okay? And so he opens his mouth and he talks to this lady and he says, look, he shares with her Jesus' love and how Jesus is greater, and greater is he that's in you, that's in the world. And you know, those people live in fear. They're worried about their favorite fifth wife when the owl shows up and the evil spirits at hand, about him taking their favorite wife's life. It sounds almost laughable, but it's very real. The kind of stuff that goes on in some of these cultures where for generations they have turned themselves over. Not just like somebody in America with Wicca where we're starting to see it, but for generations, their mother's mother's mother were involved in the occult and were worshiping and doing things to spirits. That's where rock music originated, by the way, is in their seances. And even Elvis Presley will tell you he got it from there. And so he's talking to this woman. She's got her necklace. She's got all this baggage I'm trying to describe to you. And her face lights up as she realizes what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for her and how it can be her own. And as she calls out on the Lord and prays, she takes off this necklace that represented all protection she had and all her dependence. And she burned those leather trinkets and stones in the fire in the middle of the hut. And Brother Needham, he said, you know what, Charles? That leather smelling to the human nose smelled horrible. But he said, I knew in heaven the angels were rejoicing. Moreover, one that turned to the Lord and repented, the 99 just men that needed no repentance. And he said, Charles, if she would have been the only one that got saved, and there's been many more, but it would have been worth selling my farm. because I traded that currency for an eternal life that's now in heaven, that has the saving power of the redemptive covering, passing over blood of Jesus, covering and protecting. And that woman now, he said, look, Charles, said, you see a mud hut there. She was up in years. She's died. All that's left on earth is her meager mud hut. It could be a brick house. It could be a fancy car. It doesn't matter. But it's gone. And now he said, you know, Charles, you can go ahead and turn the picture off up there. I want to show the picture here in the black light now. He said, Charles, you know, she's not walking on mud streets anymore. She's walking in heaven on streets of gold, where the heavenly city is. Eye hasn't seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. I love the next verse, though, where it says, but the Holy Spirit can open up those things and reveal them. And I trust and pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would touch your life and my life and help us to see where it is that He would touch His finger. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ will often come into a life and we'll hide something in the back room. And He'll go right through that part of our life and He'll knock on the door and we'll hide it in the closet before we let Him in. And then He'll go right back to that closet where all our hopes and dreams and plans are bundled up. And He'll say, can I get in that room? And that's the way it might be with each of us tonight. There might be something you're holding back from God. I want to have all heads bowed and eyes closed. And as I pray, I just ask you, pray in your own heart and say, Lord Jesus, what would you have me to do? I know living for eternity is worth it. I know I need to count the cost. I know I need to leave the choice of the rewards up to you. I know you're more concerned about how I finished than when I began. And I know the currency of the kingdom is not about how many people serve me, but how many people I serve. Who, God, more can I serve? Heavenly Father, as we gather together here today with you in our presence, Lord, I fear that we see you very darkly through a glass and we need to see you more. Lord, we need, like Moses did, a new revelation of your glory. We'll never see it all. And Lord, I think every one of us here as believers needs to see a new uncovering of your glory, the next level. Lord, we need you to help us not to see so darkly, but through your Holy Spirit to help us catch a little bit of a glimpse of the heavenly city where the streets are gold and the gates are made of pearls and Jesus sits on the throne with hands that have been pierced. Lord, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that at the name of Jesus, one day every knee shall bow. And Lord, I want to bow the knee, having done through your grace what I could. I don't want to end up with a handful of graybacks. Lord, I want to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break through and steal. I understand, Lord, that where my treasure is, my heart is. We came into this world naked and we shall go out naked. The love of money and shiny things is the root of all evil. Lord, I pray you'd touch my life, my children's lives. Lord, I don't want them to see a hypocrite in the Father. I want them to see a man who wants them to excel and surpass the servant opportunities you've given me to serve you even more. Lord, I know there's many other fathers and men in this room today whose hearts you have touched in answer to prayer. Lord, to have a pastor here who's burdened to see, as I know all pastors are, men in the church who step up to lead their homes in the way of righteousness with a heartthrob for the things that count in eternity. And Lord, I pray you'd make your will very clear to each of us tonight that not a man here would not see from you in your glory tonight. Lord, we make ourselves vulnerable before you tonight and ask you to light our path. Maybe it's just one step at a time, a lamp to our feet. But Lord, we just pray that you would help us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so we can glorify you more. Lord, help us to forget those things which are behind and to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May you be glorified through it all, Lord. We know it's only by your empowerment and your grace, and we look forward to the day in heaven when we can cast our crowns and those things done in our bodies according to our works and cast them all before your throne and tell you, Lord, how you're worthy to receive all the glory and all the honor and all the power and all the thanksgiving, and to thank you, Lord, for creating us for your pleasure. So, Lord, I pray we'd start living that way more now. Help me, help my family, help each father, help each family here today to be able to grow in you, we pray in Jesus' name.